Thank you, Millie. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that we can know what it means to be human. Not necessarily completely and fully, but we can look to you to understand who we are and why we're here and what we're here for. We pray that we would do so and that you would give us wisdom as we unpack your word from Genesis and over coming weeks. Explore what it means to be human and how that touches on various different aspects of life today. And we pray that you would shape us and mould us into the likeness of the true man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Being human is the subject of the sermons from now till Christmas, essentially. And that fits in nicely because what's Christmas? Celebration of God become man. And as we explore this subject from God's perspective, we're going to touch on many, many different difficult subjects. Difficult subjects because they're controversial today. Subjects around what does it mean to be human, male, female, sex and gender. Subjects around the beginning and ending of life and the sanctity of life with abortion and euthanasia. Things like that that are not light subjects to touch on or wrestle with, and that we need to think about carefully, but all subjects that arise from the subject of what it means to be a human being, what it means to be a creature. And so that's what we're going to wrestle with over these weeks. Famous theologian Jürgen Moltmann, a German man who wrote and thought around and following the Holocaust, which influenced a lot of his work, he wrote this as he explored the question of what this means. He said, "A cow is always simply a cow. It does not ask, what is a cow? Who am I?" He wondered what cows think about when they're chewing the cud. It's probably not that. Only man asks such questions and indeed clearly has to ask them about himself and his being. This is his question. And it is indeed our quest to understand who we are and what our purpose is, what life is about, how we should live, how we should make decisions. Especially in an age of prosperity, individualism and leisure, we have plenty of opportunity to explore and perhaps even define who we are and what our life is about. So these are big questions for us to ask and big questions that our society is wrestling with at this very moment. The first thing to say as we look at Genesis chapter 1 in the light of this question is that we are creatures. Now, I'm going to get you to do some of the work now. It can't all be me. If you open up Genesis chapter 1, what do you notice about some of the patterns and words of Genesis 1 that stand out to you? What can you tell me that you notice is repeated or interesting about the way this chapter works? Tony?
Every time he created something,
he saw that it was good. Yep. That seems to be the whole breadth of the creation that he's making, isn't it? And we see that, don't we? Don't you love that smell right now? The smell of rain. It's just glorious and so unfamiliar. But there's a beautiful world that we inhabit and we're a part of. Yep. What else do you notice?
It was evening, it was morning, the first day.
Yes. There's a real structure and pattern that this creation narrative fits into. Very ordered, very rhythmical. As God goes about it, it's not a haphazard process, is it? The way it's structured tells us this is an ordered, patterned, deliberate carrying out of God's plan.
It only happened when God spoke.
Yeah. There's real power there, isn't there?
The word.
Yep. God spoke and it was. God spoke and it was. And he is the author of creation. We see his great power there. There's not many people who speak things into being. Pretty incredible. What else do you notice?
As when you said creator of mankind, you said in our image, not his image. So he's already referring to there's more than one entity with God.
Ah, yes, yes. So God refers to himself throughout this chapter in the plural. We, us. Yep, that's a good observation, and we'll come back to that. Brenda?
The creation story is the most beautiful story ever written in the world.
Excellent. That's a lovely observation. The most beautiful story ever written. It is beautiful. The pattern, the repetition, as we see creation filling out as God sets it to be. Frank?
We are very good.
We are very good. You particularly, Frank. Yep. Yep. You particularly. I'm sure it says that in the other versions. Yeah, especially Frank. God saw that Frank was very, very good.
Yeah. I noticed when I was reading it, and I said it at the time, that it says begin and let them be lights to mark the sacred times. So obviously, you know, the fact that they were able to go to the stars to see where Jesus was born and what time he was born, he obviously set that in place.
That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Certainly. As Moses would have been recording this, what perhaps was an oral history or perhaps was written down in other forms, they will have been perhaps reflecting on, well, we actually celebrate our festivals according to the different times that have been marked out. The Jews have patterns of the Sabbath day rest in the week, patterns of the certain months of the year to celebrate their festivals. So this is how their life is structured around the way God has set up the universe. So we're talking there not just about limited to earth, are we? But universe. And God has set it all up and structured it in such a way that his people were to pattern their lives from. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's a good observation, really. Kate?
I know you said structured, but I think it really shows how God has planned everything.
Yeah, yeah, that's a lovely observation and conclusion. God is organized, isn't he? One of the things you see, there's 6 days of creation here. 3 of them seem to be creating spaces, and then the last 3 fill each of those spaces in turn with creatures. It's an interesting pattern to notice. You see that lots of them are created according to their kind. And that'll be something even us as people are created according to our kind. And what that the implication that has is, well, there is a kind. It's not just open to define ourselves, but God has made us as human beings, and there is a category of human being that we are created according to. And so we look to him to understand ourselves and our definition and who we are, as do plants, creatures, all these things. It's not saying there isn't some process by which that has come to be, you know, and there's always discussion about what the 7 days signify, 7 particular days or extended periods. We're not going to talk about that. No, that's not the focus. But God has created a structured, beautiful creation which is ordered, which accomplishes his purpose, which is beautiful. And it's just lovely to observe. And one of the things that as we come to think about what it means to be human, we need to realise is we are creatures within this, not above it, within this. There's not even a special day for humanity. It's just the 6th along with the animals, right? And I think we need to be humbled to realise that humans are creatures within God's creation, dependent on his creation, part of this ordered, structured thing, which as I think about the ordered, patterned structure of creation, makes me think about the way science has uncovered some of the details of that and the beauty of the ecosystems that you can discover at different places on the earth, where if you were to take one species out of that ecosystem, you'd see the whole thing sort of change and perhaps collapse and be really missing something. It's a beautiful ordered creation, and we are dependent on it. He's given those green seeds and plants for us for food, and later on in Genesis you'll see they get the animals too. And one of the things we realise there is we need this creation to survive. You couldn't go and put humanity on the moon and we'd live. It wouldn't work. We are dependent and interdependent in the creation. And that's an important factor. We are creatures, not gods, separate from, creatures part of this earth and creation that God has made. And being creatures made according to our kind means that The task of defining humanity is not just a subjective exercise. We don't get to make up who we are, but we look to God, who has predefined humanity, that category of human, and even given us a purpose, as we'll see a little bit later. We've been made good was an important observation. All of God's creation is good. There are things that are hard about this life, and next week we'll reflect a little bit on the fall and the brokenness of this creation, the way that impacts our humanity. But in essence, this is a good creation, that there is a goodness about it, a beauty to life in all our diversity and frailness. We also ought to be humbled by the fact that we are part of this creation and dependent on it. This interdependent ecosystem of Earth, and we therefore need to take care of it if we expect to survive. So there's a that tells us we are embedded as just a part of the creation, creatures in the creation, not elevated above. But then we also need to take into account the fact that we are unique being, verse 26, 27, 28, as it speaks about us, God referring to himself in the plural, the Trinity perhaps, as making man in his image. Man and woman, he's making them in his image. And so we notice there that there's a real uniqueness to humanity within the creation, made in God's image, made to rule, made to fill and subdue the earth. And the great debate that has raged throughout the centuries and millennia is about what exactly does it mean to be made in God's image? What about God do we image or reflect? Does he look a lot like this? Perhaps not. The early Christians especially set about this task by thinking, okay, we're made in God's image. That means there must be something alike between God and people. We need to find a similarity and say that's the image bit. And perhaps also we need to say that that is something that is distinct between humanity and all the other animals. And that'll help us identify the image bit. And one of the things that they would often hone in on is human rationality and thought as unique to humanity. We can think, reason, ration in the way that God can as well. That kind of higher order thought was thought to be the primary thing meant by being in God's image. But there's a few problems with this. Firstly, the Bible never actually makes that connection explicitly. It doesn't say it's our capacity for thought that sets us apart as being made in God's image. In fact, in Psalm 8, which was the first Bible reading for us, it talks about how lowly we are, made a little lower than the angels in capacity. So how impressive are we really in our thinking and reasoning? As we've come to explore and understand more about the rest of God's creation, we've been able to see that actually there's some pretty clever animals out there. And on the sliding scale, certainly, humans are very different. But, you know, how much along that scale can a primate that can open a coconut with a tool or a rock, you know, that's kind of clever. You've probably got a clever dog at home that's able to do some things. You know, at what point is that distinctness there or just part of a sliding scale? And thirdly, if we define the image of God by our capacity for rational thought or some other human attribute, then what about people who are not capable of such thought? Are they humans? Are they made in the image of God? That would be a very difficult thing to wrestle with. What about children before they can talk? What about mentally ill or disabled people? What about dementia patients? The Bible is clear on the equality of humanity. Male, female, rich, poor, young, old, as all made in God's image, equally valuable in his sight. It starts here in Genesis with the explicit male and female together as God's image. In Genesis 9, it's going to talk about the spilling of any human blood being the destroying of God's image and therefore wrong. And throughout Deuteronomy, as we've been reading, there's a real care and concern for all people. And we need to recognise that has been, in fact, a hallmark of Christianity throughout time that has recognised the humanity of slaves, African American slaves, and their need, therefore, to be emancipated. That in the early days of colonial Australia was wrestling with what is the Aboriginal person? You know, lots of those questions and the significance of all people being made in God's image has been a very clear marker in the sand that's helped Christians to be able to wrestle with that question in the right way and being really significant and important. So if being in the image of God isn't an aspect of human capacity, a rational thought or, you know, opposable thumbs or something, then what is it? That's the question, right? And if we go back to look again closely at verses 26 to 28, I think we get some hints. So verse 26, God said, "Let us make mankind our image in our likeness so that," see the close connection, "they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals," etc. So there's a real link between being made in God's image and the purpose that we have been given of ruling over or stewarding his creation. So perhaps being made in God's image isn't to do with our capacity or something inherent in us, but it's actually the position God has given us is to image him, to reflect him, to represent him upon the earth as stewards over the creation. And I think that is a really important thing for us to understand. There's a very direct connection between our being made in God's image and the purpose he's given us to rule over creation. Being made in God's image has a purpose, that we might rule and steward his creation. And Psalm 8 that was read for us confirms this understanding of the image of God. So if you flick over there, if you still have your finger there, verse 4 says, "What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." And at this point, David is marvelling that God would care for him. It's crazy. I'm just a person on the earth, not that significant. Verse 5, "You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, etc., etc." And so there's a recognition of the lowly state of humanity there, that we're not that impressive, a little lower than the angels, but the elevated role and function given upon the earth. We're given the job of ruling. We're crowned with glory and honour by this role within creation that we've been given to steward creation and represent God. This means we're to reflect God's values in the way we live in his creation. This earth isn't ours to exploit and abuse, but we care for it and help it to flourish. Have you ever been driving along behind a truck and you notice maybe it's a Shell truck and it says, "Shell values safe driving, call such and such a number," and you're supposed to dob on the truck driver if they're not being a safe driver like Shell wants them to be? Well, all of us, as God's image bearers upon the earth, are representing God. You know, maybe it's like we've got that little fish sticker on the back of our car. And the way we drive, the way we live our lives, will reflect on him. We're his image bearers upon the earth. Now, this first of all begins for all humanity, right? As God's image bearers, who are to steward God's creation, Adam and Eve and all those who would come from them to fill and subdue the earth. But of course, we're not going to take time today, but in future weeks, to think how that hones in then on the Israelites. And ultimately on Christ, and now through him, us as his people, his church, who represent God as his image bearers. Being made in God's image as stewards over creation gives us a responsibility to care for others and to care for God's creation. We can't stand by and hold our hands up in the air saying, "Not my fault, I didn't do it," just as some people say around our house when it's time to clean up. We have a responsibility to care, a responsibility to preserve, a responsibility to help God's good creation to thrive and flourish. And we know that in the end, this will be for our good too, because there isn't another planet to easily escape to. We are part of God's creation, creatures within it. But being made in God's image might not end here with the representing God, that purpose or role that we've been given. I think it also is referring to relationships, being made for relationships. So if you look at verse 27 of Genesis 1, So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. First of all, Richard's observation of the plural us. God is inherent in himself. Relationship, relational. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as he makes us, who is in God's image? Not just an individual, but male and female in God's image. There's sort of inbuilt in humanity a capacity for, indeed a need for, relationship. That's not necessarily that everyone has to be married or find a partner, but we need relationships. In Genesis chapter 2, it goes on to focus on relationships as it hones in with the microscope on the creation of Adam and Eve and their purpose within creation. And as it does so, there's a need for a partner. There's a need for partnership, for companionship, and that's not just married or otherwise, a friendship, all sorts of things, but also in order to fulfill the purpose, creation mandate that God has given to fill and subdue, to rule and govern the earth as stewards over it. We need to work together in this task. And so humanity in God's image has the purpose of being stewards over the earth and is relational. And we need to understand that about ourselves so that we might rightly function upon the earth. No man is an island. No woman is an island. It might be possible these days to live in your own house, to go to work, focus on that, to order all your food on Uber and have it home delivered. But that is not healthy. We need one another. We need to be in relationship. And that is an inherent reality of who we are as human beings made in God's image. While relationships aren't easy, we need each other. We need to collaborate as God's image bearers upon the earth. So, as we open up Genesis 1, we need to remember that we are creatures. Not above, but embedded within this creation that God has made. And that ought to humble us. We need to remember that. But at the same time, we've been given this prominent role that we don't deserve, that we're not necessarily overly qualified for, to rule and steward God's earth. It's a big thing that's been entrusted to us. It's not been entrusted to me as an individual, but to us as humanity. We need each other in relationship in order to fulfill this purpose, in order to be God's image bearers. So as we begin on this journey of exploring what it means to be human, let's be humbled by our place in creation. Let's be honoured by the role that God has given us and take that role seriously as rulers and stewards over creation. There's lots more for us to explore as we think about how the fall impacts on that and ultimately how Christ, the true human, shows us what it means to be human. And that as image bearers of God, the biggest and most important thing we can do is be part of Christ's work of reconciling the world to God. That's the biggest thing that we can do, is reconnect people to God as we continue on as God's image bearers upon the earth. So there's a bit of a for us to build on as what it means to be human. As we come to wrestle with all the contentious topics of our day, there's the bedrock to understand who we are. Let me pray that we will be shaped not by our own relative understanding of humanity that's made up from some random cultural appropriate way, but as we look to God and his word, that he has made us to be. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we wrestle with our own conceptions of identity and humanity and purpose in our lives. Help us to look to you. Humble us. Help us to know our limitations. May we be good stewards of the earth, good image bearers of you as we represent your values in the way we treat your creation. May we look to Christ, the true human, to know how to live, that we might be on about helping reconcile the world to you through Christ as we represent you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.